most of you may have realized, if you did the homework or the reading, that you have the wrong passage in Ezekiel. So let's just get that straight. That was a typo, and it's 48, not 38. So we're going to open up at Ezekiel 48, 35. We have two names this week, and they thankfully fit together. And so what we're going to do is look at both of them, but we're going to start off with Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord who is there. And some places say the Lord is there. So let's look at Ezekiel 38. That's 48. That's where we see this name. Chronologically speaking, this is the last name God gives his people as one of his names in the Old Testament. So let's read what's going on and how we hear this name for the first time. Just to give you a little context, Ezekiel is talking to the people of God when they are in captivity. Remember when we talked about, I think it was 1 or 2 weeks ago, how God, his people, Judah, the southern kingdom, finally he had just said, enough. I'm sending you into a major timeout, and for 70 years you're going to be in captivity in Babylon. And that's what this is in that time period. And Ezekiel was in one of the first deportations. So remember when I said they came and got all the cream of the crop type people? He was during that time. Also, his wife died in captivity. So these are just little things to make Ezekiel more personal to you. But he has this vision, and this is the end of it, and it's the measurements. And it almost sounds like the tabernacle measurements that Moses had, but it's just giving you all these details of a city that is to come later in their future. And in verse 35, it sums up this description. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. Okay, I want you to flip back to Ezekiel 10. Because there's a little bit more I want us to notice. Remember, this is the big word picture we're going to be using today. Is the God of this people, he has rescued them, he has saved them, and he's saying, I want to live with you. We're married. So when Israel or Judah or God's people chase after other gods, don't do what God says. It is like having adultery. It is like committing adultery on God. And so you see that word picture a lot in the Old Testament. So what has happened is, imagine a couple and the wife keeps on running out and having affairs with the gym teacher and having affairs with the principal at the school, or meeting somebody online and having a hookup, back on, I don't know where you do that here, but somewhere. So anyway, she's just kind of she's a mess. And finally, after years and years and years and years of taking her back and, blah, 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 finally the husband says, separation. We got to get some space here. And that's what God is doing in Ezekiel 10. Now, a lot of times we see the people of Israel leaving the promised land, which was the very visible boundary of their farm with God, their piece of land with God. And they're being sent out of it. And then God, though, Ezekiel has a vision of something even worse. Now, in chapter 10, verse 4, he starts having this vision of the Shekinah glory. Remember when Moses brought them out of Egypt and they had the tabernacle and the cloud by day and the fire by night? That was the Shekinah glory. That was the visible proof that God was with them. Okay? He has a vision of that glory departing from them. So we're going to trace this, because this is part of what's happening in their psyche as they're hearing about Jehovah Shammah. Okay, in verse 4, and I'm going to skip around 10, so just track with me. Verse 4, then the glory of the Lord, that's the Shekinah glory, went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. Okay, so what it's saying is on the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubs like this, that's where God's throne was. And they're saying the glory, the cloud, the fire, the whatever, it started rising. And it's moving out to the edge of the temple. It's leaving the temple. Okay, put yourselves in the mindset. That is like watching your husband. Say you've had several affairs, and your husband, you see him start packing. And all of a sudden you're like, whoa, what? What? You're leaving? And then in verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they were out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the Lord, the God of Israel, was above them. So now we're seeing it go to the east gate. Then verse 23. Well, there's not a 23. Darn it. It wouldn't be a Bible study with me if I didn't write down the bad verse. I mean, a wrong verse. Okay, well, I'll just tell you what happens. Then it goes from the middle of the city to the mountain on the east side out of the city. So you've got the Shekinah glory is over here on the throne in the temple. Then it gets up and it starts packing up and leaving the house, the temple. It's on the threshold. Now it's going outside the gate. Now it's out of town. And it's east. The same place that is the Mount of Olives. Okay? So you can see it's leaving Jerusalem. It is like God is packing up and leaving his people. Do you know the horror that is? That was the thing. It's like the person that'll never leave me, so I can mistreat them, and that person's leaving because of their sin, because of their mistreatment of him. And so what we see, though, in Ezekiel back in 43 is that he's given them some hope, because that's what's happened. They're at their lowest point. They've been kicked out of the house. They've been... They can't see God anymore. Their version of being with God has been cut off. And God himself has left his most special city and house. He has said, I'm out of here. And so what Ezekiel says in 43, verse 1 through 5, he gives them hope. Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And it skips on down, and it says, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate, which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court of the temple, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And it said, I want you to listen to this language. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me, and he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, nor their kings, nor by their harlotry, or with their carcasses of their kings on their high places. When they set their threshold by my threshold, and their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me, blah, 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 blah. Okay, so this is the thing. He's saying, yes, he's gone, but he will move back in. This is temporary. It's a temporary separation. They're going to be in Babylon for 70 years, but one day it's going to be like it was. And that's what Jehovah Shammah means, that there is a city, there is a place where the name on the gate is the Lord is there, and we're invited. That's what's coming. That's the hope, okay? The problem is that this has been a pattern, okay? This has been what's been happening, and if you've been, especially in the Old Testament studies we've had, you've just heard it over and over and over. God wants to be with his people. The people run away and mess up, and he you know, there's all this pattern of just separation and coming back and discipline, and God just keeps on forgiving them and keeps on forgiving them. And finally, it looks like they've pushed the forgiveness too far. So what's going to be different this time? How do you end up being able to live with God without that being a threat? Okay? You know, how are the people not going to repeat this problem? How are they not going to get kicked out of the Lord is with me town? What's going to be different? Something has got to change. Help is needed, or it's going to be this pattern forever. Or until God finally really does leave for good, which we know he can't, because he promised in the Garden of Eden that there would be hope. So let's just back up a little bit, and let's just make sure we notice this pattern and the movement of God wanting to live with his people. Because it wasn't always the Shekinah glory leaving. First of all, this is a different kind of timeline. And I wish I had a big old PowerPoint where I could do this. But before time began, we talk about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And guess what? They were like this. They were one, okay? And they wanted to move in with Adam and Eve. They wanted to enjoy having a creation and share that love, that joy, that camaraderie, that oneness. And they included us in that. But Adam and Eve sinned, and it broke up the marriage. It broke up that relationship. And God loves this creation and wants to have a relationship and enjoy that. And now he can't, because he's holy and we're not, and you can't mix them. So you had this break, this huge break. And on the other end, somehow it's getting back. We're getting back together with God to where we live forever like we did here, okay? But between that is transition. That's the dirty word of the year right now in our church, okay? So don't want to get that confused with some other little T transitions we've got going on. I've got a transition moving to Fort Worth. You may have a transition of you're getting married or you're about to move somewhere yourself. Our church is in a transition of different leaders shifting and going and changing places. It's just transition, okay? But I want you to look at the big T transition that we're talking about today, which is God wanting to get back to where we can live together without this upheaval, and where we can really, really just live together like he meant for us to in the Garden of Eden. So the first thing that happened is we were evicted. That's where the problem started, is we sinned through Adam and Eve, and God evicted us. But then we see this, in this transition, we see this movement of God wanting to be with us, missing this ability. So what he did is he is moving toward this, but it takes a transition. He could have done whatever he wanted, but he didn't. He chose this way to get us to there. Okay? So the first thing he did is, this is more than just when we were evicted, it was more than just losing a beautiful house. Okay? I'm going to miss my house. I'm looking at my yard right now and I'm going, oh, I hope this new owner loves this wisteria. I hope she knows that she's never going to know that these are the daffodil bulbs that Terry Sanford gave me for Christmas one year. And when they bloom, I think of Terry and pray for Terry. She's not going to know that there's little fairy house furniture buried under the mulch that my yard men buried because they just put mulch on top of my kids' fairy house furniture. I mean, there's just things about my yard and my surroundings that are just, I'm going to miss it, okay? It's more than that. Who cares about my house and my fairy furniture if my husband just left me? That's the real problem. So when they were evicted, they weren't just kicked out of the garden. God said, go. He kicked them out. He kicked us out. But it wasn't just out of a pretty house. It was away from him. He used to come and walk with them in the afternoon. No more walks in the cool of the day. And for their protection, he kicked them out east of the garden and put a flaming sword to guard it. And you have the opposite of this. Instead of be with me and let's enjoy each other, it's get away. Go fast. Get away from me. And the pain and the isolation and the stuckness of us. And the rest of Scripture is that transition of getting us back to be with him. So we see in Genesis 3:24 eviction, okay? But then in Exodus 19, and this is, we're in our second point now, look who moved into the neighborhood. God, we can't live in his garden with him. And we're out here in the east of Eden area, and God says, but I'm going to start coming to your neighborhood. But again, he can't just walk on in and sit down at the table, because guess what? He's holy and we're not. So he does these things like, he says, I'm going to dwell with you in a tent. You live in a tent, I'm going to move into your neighborhood, and I'm going to have a tent. And my Shekinah glory is going to show you that I am with you in that tent. But there's still all these rules. Don't come near unless you've bathed. Don't do this unless you've done this. Hey, if you are having your period, you can't come into the area. You got to go outside. I mean, all these things were like, I'm so sure that, you know, that time of month is not a sin. And it wasn't about that. It was just there are rules of holiness. There are things that just, purity, whiteness, rightness, things we talked about a couple of weeks ago. There's all this language of when the law was given, it is like, don't come near me. But that was the best it could be. He's coming near them. He's rescued them. But at the same time, it's like, I don't know what it's like. I really cannot get a good word picture. But the closest thing I can come to is if you love somebody, but they have the plague. And you love them and you want to be with them, but you got to have glass between you because you can't catch it. Or you can't be with them. It's that feeling of I love you, but get away from me. If you come near me, you'll die because I'm so holy. And so there's this being together but not being able to really be together. And then we see later in Exodus 25:8 is the tabernacle when he builds it and says, I'm in your neighborhood, but you got to have blood to come be with me. Then in 1 Kings 6:13, we see the temple, which is like a more permanent, fabulous version of the tabernacle. And by that point, they have their own city and their own land, and it's a lot more stable. And it seems more like this, I'm in your forever neighborhood. Like, this is us living together with God. But still, there are sacrifices. You know, I really think if you're a foreigner, you can't even go past a certain point in the gate. And I don't even think women could go past a certain point. So it's still this limited, there's a glass between God and his people. As close as he can get, there's still a glass. And it's not the way it was not this, but we're getting to that. And I was not in church on Sunday, but Lee told me that Ed Hartman had listened to this Bible study. And the first thing I thought was, oh my gosh, did you hear the one about the menstrual rags? I was like, no, don't think that happened. But since he quoted me, I'm going to quote him back. So I haven't heard this directly. Lee was trying to tell me. So I don't know when Ed Hartman said this or how, if you heard it or not, but I'm giving him credit. Ed Hartman said, all this scripture, all this part of this transition at this part of it, is like going through a hallway. And we started off in the dark back room, you know, where your mom keeps the stuff that nobody wants, and there are cobwebs, and it's yucky, and it's dark, and there's probably some creature. But you go from that room to the kitchen, where everybody's hanging out and having a great time. There's a long hallway, though. I'm leaving the back room, and I see it. The closer I get, the more I see, and I get a little safer feeling. I remember, and I've used this illustration before when I was little, we had this long brick hallway in my house, and we were scared to death of the dark, and our house had giant glass windows in the woods. So it wasn't like we had curtains that made me feel cozy. All I saw was the outside dark. And we would all grab my mother's, you know what I'm talking about, ladies, if you're older than I am, that padded robe, you know, the little design, the little satiny, and it was puffy, and you kind of grab it, and we'd all do this. And then we'd go to the kitchen from the back, and it was through this hallway with all this darkness, and we were like, don't, you know, she's like, I'm going to the kitchen. We're like, wait, 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 and we catch her robe and do it, okay? That's what we're doing here. God is taking us to the house, to the kitchen, to the room that's light and smells good, and we can sit and eat snacks together at the chopping block and away from this dark, creepy thing where nobody feels comfortable. And so we're moving toward that in this hallway of transition. The problem is, and we're going to read this, look at 1 Kings 9. Okay, this is when Solomon, David's son, built the temple, and he dedicates it to God. This is a huge moment. This is like the opposite of what Ezekiel saw. This is when they see the Shekinah glory coming, and it's like the pinnacle of what they've experienced with God being there with them. And this is what God tells Solomon in verse 3. A little bit, the second half of it. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house, which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshipped and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. We've got a big problem. This enjoyment of being with God, this enjoyment is connected to me. It's connected to me and my heart being loyal to my husband, God, and our church and our churches doing what God says to do. He's not saying, I'm not going to be your God anymore. He's going to say, us getting to be together is going to be seriously affected. And this house that I'm loving it, and I love being with y'all, I'll cast it off. Like, again, it's not about the beautiful garden. It's not really about the beautiful house. It's about the relationship. The relationship is over, and you're not wanting to be in this relationship, why do I care about this house? You know, note to self, I think he's got better places to live. Just saying, okay? So this is where there's this risk. And so if you're going into captivity after all this, and you're seeing this temple is going to be destroyed, and even when they rebuilt it, the old men cry, because it's so pitiful in comparison to this temple. And don't you know they're hearing these words in their minds and just going, we've screwed this up. And what's going to change? That's the problem. What's going to be different? I mean, it's like every time I tell my kids to do something and they say they're sorry and I'll do better next time, eventually when that happens a million times, you go, I'm not sure what, something else has got to change because you're saying the same thing and I'm saying the same thing, but the same result is happening. So something's got to be different next time. And that's exactly what happened. God sends Isaiah to tell his people that something, there's going to be something else. Let's look at Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's her second name. God with us. See the connection? Something's going to change. This was, tabernacle and temple were never meant to fix. That was never meant. Just like this part of the hallway is not the kitchen. That was never meant to be where you're supposed to stay. The hallway is meant to get you from one place to the other. And in God's wisdom, he made the hallway to point to the real way we're getting there. And we cannot do enough, be enough, behave enough to live together with God. There would always be a glass between us. And that's not really living together. Can you imagine having a child and not being able to touch your child? It's your child. You love your child. You go to work every day to provide for your child, but your child lives in a glass box and you can't touch and hold your child. And that's how God feels at this point of the hallway. And you know what he says? I'm coming. I got to touch you. I got to touch you. I got to hug you. I got to kiss you. I got to put my hand on you when you're bleeding so you can get better. I've had enough of this. And in the fullness of time, Jesus comes. God with us. God taking on a human flesh so that, like, he's taking on a body like us so he can move deeper into the neighborhood. He wants to smell what you're cooking in your kitchen. He wants to hear the heartbeat of your child. He wants to cry when your loved one dies. He wants to feel the pain of rocks in your sandals when you're in a hurry. You don't have time to go wash your feet because you're late for the next whatever. I mean, God is in the glass with us. And the only way he could do that was to get into, he had to, like Abby said, put on you. Put on you. God says, this is the way this is going to happen. Not only am I going to be able to get closer to you and live in your neighborhood, really live in it, but this is the answer to all the pattern of problems. Because we are never able to fix that pattern. And I think we've kind of seen that. And I don't know about you, but I hope you're figuring that out in your own life. That you cannot be good enough for God. Remember, wearing the filthy rags. Not doing that again this week. Okay, so now, let's look at Emmanuel. This is when it gets fun. And this is when I want you to start thinking back on when we talked about the Lord's our righteousness and he's our shepherd, okay? We cannot live with God without righteousness. And God is a shepherd. You can't shepherd from a distance. Okay, and we see all that coming together in this word, God with us. How is Jesus introduced? Okay, this is where we're going to start looking up stuff. So just get to the New Testament, okay? Luke 2, verse 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay, Luke 2 verse 9. This is all very Christmassy. We should know this stuff, okay? But now I want you to think about this because I'm not going to be here at Christmas to tell you. Okay. When you at Christmas next year and you start hearing the little children sing this song and you hear it on the radio and you have the little manger scene and they talk about the shepherds, okay? shepherds taking care of sheep who were probably the sacrificial lambs for the sacrifice for the, you know, temple, whatever, the worship they had going on. Think about all these things are starting to come together. And then how do these shepherds, what is the introduction? What happens that gets their attention? Verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Shekinah glory is back. It's back, y'all. And it's saying, get spotlight on this. Jesus is here. This promise about how God's going to be with you, that Shekinah glory that packed his bag and left because of you, is back. It is move-in day. And then to Joseph in Matthew 1:23, how does God tell Joseph who this baby is? He says, and he quotes that Isaiah passage, this is Emmanuel, God with us. God makes it to where we can touch him and he can touch us. Emmanuel does what we can't do. He keeps the law so we don't get evicted again. And so God's glory will never depart again from us. Now, how does that work? Let's look at Hebrews 7:19. That's toward the back. And I'm just going to go fast, so try to, you know, if you want to not turn, I get it. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. Okay, there's that Ed Hartman idea of, in this part of the hallway, stay away, stay away. You'll die if you get near me, my beloved. Stay away. It's not safe for you. Do this and this and this so we can be in the same vicinity. And now we figured out the law, keeping the law, we'll never get past that stage. And then Jesus comes bringing in a better hope so that we can draw near. Because with Jesus, the language starts changing. It's come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus hates it when the Pharisees and the church leaders keep people away. Do you know? Now, I think this is true, but you can take it in case somebody wrote it's not. I think one of the reasons Jesus cleaned out the temple that time, do you know where they were set up selling their junk? Where the outsiders could be. So guess what? That'd be like us setting up shop, and so we can't have our visitors. We can't have the person with the tattoo. We can't have the person with the ring in all sorts of places. We can't have the person who is scared because she doesn't own a Bible. It's like us being so about us that we forget and we just fluff up everything. And we're like, well, why aren't they here? I mean, it's like, of course he was mad because Jesus came to have people draw near to him. And the church, the Jewish church or whatever you call it, had lost sight and was doing stuff that was not the law. And the people who needed to come near couldn't come near. Of course he got mad and turned over those tables. Look at John 8:29. If he came to draw near, for us to draw near, that's what he was all about. How did this technically happen is what I want to know. Because I still struggled with doing this. I still struggle with somehow, and this is why this lesson, I'm so glad I had to teach it, because I needed this lesson. I cannot disconnect my good works from being worthy. I can't. I have a hard time with that. And you know, we had time for a mass therapy session. I can tell you why. But anyway, it's hard for us as believers today to hear it matters how you act. It matters. I care if you obey or not. That is important. Personal holiness, group holiness, all of this is important. But somehow, I think the best thing that helps me is I'm never going to be left. I'm never not going to be a child of God. But my enjoyment is definitely impacted. And so sometimes I go, okay, I know Jesus died for my sins so I can be adopted, but it was really Jesus that did it. It really wasn't me. And I feel like a faker. I don't know if you feel that way. I feel like an imposter. And then this is what happens. John 8:29 really helped me. Jesus is predicting his death, and he is saying, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And this is the verse. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Okay? So you hear this language. The Father is with me. We're close. We are with each other. How come? For I always do those things that please him. That's why when Jesus offers you the robes of his righteousness, you put them on. Because that's your ticket to being with the Father. Because how does the Father look at you and Jesus? As one who always does what pleases him. And that's why. That's why we can be with God. That's the ticket. That's the what fixed it. Is that I was never going to have robes clean enough to be with God. Because I was never going to please him. Jesus said, I'm always with my Father because I'm always doing what he says. I always enjoy that relationship because I do nothing to break it. And he takes that and puts it on Susan and puts it on Pamela and puts it on Emily Grace and puts it on each one of his children. And we get to live in those robes and know God will never leave me because I'm his favorite. I'm dressed in his favorite robes. So we are in Christ, and even better, he then asked his Father in John 17, flip right on over there, to do something even more. Because back here, remember, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity are one. They are one. They are intertwined. It's hard for us to figure it out, but they're just one. Over here in John 17, right before he dies, he asks his daddy for a favor. And let me tell you something. I don't know if you've ever been on a deathbed wish situation, but guess what you're going to say every time? Uh-huh, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you just asked me to do. The most important thing is what's being asked. So Jesus is saying, Father, will you make them one with us? Let's look at John 17, verse 20 and then 23. I do not pray for these alone, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Skip to 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and that and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Okay, so it's not just enough to be in the same room. And this is when we shift to more of that marriage analogy. Lee and I love each other so much. But we're not content just to sit in the kitchen together. We need more intimacy than that. And Jesus is saying, we are so intimate. I want these people you've given me to be like that with us. It's that same feeling of, I just want to eat you up. Because I just want you in me. That baby, I love you so much, I just want to eat you up. It's the same feeling that a husband and wife have in the marriage bed. That's why all this stuff, side note, about sex being distorted and sex being weird, the fact that some of us hear that and go, that doesn't sound like something I want with God, is part of the tragedy of sex being so twisted. Because that is what God wants. Because the joy, the ecstatic climax of joy by being wrapped into the Godhead is We can't put even, I can't even fathom that. But that's what Jesus wants for us. He is praying before he dies, I'm dying, but Lord, will you let these people be one with us? Can we get where we're just so happy together, okay? Oh man, I wish I could do this better. So he wants us to experience the joy of being intimate with God. So back up to 17, verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Okay? Because Jesus knows what it's like to be intimate with God the Father. Because he never does anything wrong. He's perfect. He's like the good kid. He is like the favorite in the family. And Jesus is saying, I want you to treat them like the favorite too. And they're going to get to enjoy what I enjoy, which is the joy of being so intimate with you, Father. Compare this joy to Psalm 16:11, which is one of my favorite verses. In your presence is fullness of joy. If I have joy just by seeing Tabernacle Glory in the neighborhood, and if you can imagine just being with Jesus at your table, can you imagine the joy of being one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I can't. But you start connecting this idea through Scripture. Anything you see about being near and joy, it's joy because we are together. And that's what this transition is going to. That's where we're headed down the long hallway. But now it's getting even more personal. Because instead of stay away, it's come. And instead of a big do not touch sign on everything, more intimacy is offered and wanted and asked for. We see God through Jesus touch dirty sinners, the spoiled, the bleeding women, the outsiders. We see how Emmanuel means I'm near like a shepherd has to be to take care of his sheep. And the God who had rules about putting sick people outside the tabernacle now is the great physician, making us whole and well enough to live in the gates. But even when Jesus was physically close, it was very limited, wasn't it? He didn't touch everybody who lived. Not everybody who believed in God and was going to be saved even saw Jesus, because that was physically impossible. It was still limited. And then Jesus said, but I'm sending somebody else. And that's when it boomed. That's when we're getting super close to the end of the hallway. And he sent the Spirit that is one with the Father and the Son. He said, I'm leaving and the Holy Spirit's coming. And guess what? You think God's in the neighborhood now? Oh, he's moving in to you. He is literally going to set up shop in your heart that I just bought for him. My parents, when my dad grew up, his daddy was a farmer and farmed this land, and they had a little lake on it, and they would like water, you know, they would ski on it and stuff. And my grandfather found some little, you know, cabin or something. Actually, the story is he stole it from his sister's land in Carter and moved it without asking her, but that's just family problems. So anyway, he set up this little cabin, and I remember hearing stories of my grandmother. You know, I remember her laying the brick. I remember being on my little orange tyke toy and riding the brick round and round. And she made it to where we could hang out there. I mean, my first word was fish at this lake. Okay, that is how much we lived there. And then my grandfather died. And my grandmother didn't go out there anymore. And, you know, we would go out there sometimes, and this is all I remember, because by this point I'm getting a little OCD, is you could use the bathroom, but you couldn't drink the water because it was lake water. And it smelled like lake water. And I just didn't have a category for that, you know, because I was in Yazoo City, where the big stuff is, you know, where we could drink out of the tap. So anyway, you know, I remember going there and be like, be careful, there's snakes in the rafters. And I'm like, I'm not going in there. You know, we couldn't really make ourselves at home. We would go out there and look at it. I remember one time we didn't have enough money to go on a trip, so they took us for a family vacation to Bentonia, to the cabin, with tap water. And I mean, I just don't think I enjoyed it that much. And there's snakes. You know, the rats and the snakes take over when you don't live there, right? But then, years ago, my father decided to fix up this cabin. And thankfully for the rest of us, he fixed it to where they had indoor water. We got water. He had installed maybe a septic tank. My mother and my sister came and put up cute furniture that was comfortable and bunk beds for all the grandchildren. And although they did not get a microwave or a dishwasher, which I would have done, it was workable, okay? And guess what? The snakes and the mice, like my mother would get there before I would, and she'd clean up all the mice poop because, you know, I just can't handle that. But generally speaking, when you live there, that kind of stuff stays out, right? It's when you leave. And God gave you to Jesus, and he bought your heart and put a new heart in there, and the Holy Spirit moved in. So that you could be intimately, you cannot live closer to God than that, except this. So we're real close to the end of the hallway now, because the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, is rubbing up all in you now. Is that just not amazing? It's just he is with you in that way. But sometimes I'm the snake, and I'm the rat, and I'm messing up my own house. And sometimes I grieve the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't move out. He's never going to move out, but he may go to the next room. Or I may stomp out onto the front porch and start walking down the street and say, I've had enough of this. I don't like your rules. I don't like the living with you. I don't like the way you make me feel when I watch that show. I don't like the way you make me feel guilty when I choose to be to flirt with him. I don't like the way that you say that people can't love whoever they want. I don't like that about you, God, and I'm on the front porch. And then he pulls that shepherd move, and he chases you down. And he rescues you from the briar patch you just got yourself into and puts you on his shoulders and marches you back. And heals you and loves you. He has moved in. John 16, verse 7. The Father and Son send the Spirit to make their home in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. We are now his temple. The Shekinah glory that packed his bag, that showed up with the shepherds to say, Jesus is here in us. In us. Psalm 139. Let's turn here. I love this psalm. I love the psalm, but I really like these verses. So I was really glad Ev included them in the homework. 139, verse 7 through 10. This is what I need on those days that I'm a sassy sheep, or I'm a rat, or I'm a big old snake in my nice little clean cabin. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. What are you scared of? I'm scared a lot of times of being depressed. That is honestly one of the things I'm scared about moving to Fort Worth, is that as a child, when I was in a lull and not busy enough, I felt the seeping in of depression, and I am so scared I'm going to be bored in Fort Worth and won't know anybody, and I'll just be like, I cannot watch TV all day, you know? I mean, I might take about a week of that, but then I'm scared, what am I going to do? And it's all, again, not my therapy session, but I'm too tied to what I do to feel valued. And so maybe that's what you're scared of. And he says, that darkness you're scared of coming in, this is light to me. I will see it. You may be dark, but it is light to me. Maybe you're scared that you've gotten so far off that that shepherd would never find you. Maybe your child is in the uttermost parts. Maybe you are so buried and nobody knows you and you're so alone and there's no way you would ever share enough to get out of the pits of hell to feel good enough to sit in a pew with other believers. And God says, I'm with you there too. God will not leave you. You may not have a sense of that. And you may grieve and you may feel distance, but he's with you. Because guess what? He's in you. Finally, this concept of intimacy with God will be completed. Because he's not content with as things are now. And that was never meant to be what he said. He is getting us here. The Lord who is there, that city that Ezekiel saw, and we're kind of back to where we started, that city was never built on earth. That city is being built right now in the new heavens and new earth. In heaven, when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It has many rooms in the mansion. Because guess what? We're living together. We're living together. No more glass. No more I can just touch some of you physically. I want you to really see me. Not just by faith, but by sight. And this is the city. This is the city that we talked about. This is the sheepfold. This is where the sheep live. We're in the pasture right now, but that's where we're going home to. It's the city where that feast is. Remember the feast, the wedding feast, where God was saying, come to celebrate? That's where it's being held. They're cooking right now. Grab the robes of righteousness at the door and come in. And in Revelation 21:3, we see this city described as this. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And there's no busting out of that one. This one is not breakable. It's not. And that's, I think, my biggest comfort, because every now and then I go, oh, what if we screw that up too? Not going to happen. It's not built for that. This is it. This is God going, finally. I've been talking to you on the phone. I've been emailing you. I've been sending you love through people. And now we're going to sit down together. And I'm going to be right there in the middle of you. Where I can just get all my little chickens together. He just loves us, y'all. He just loves us. And then we will relax, because that is where we're in the presence of God, so the fullness of joy will be complete. In the fullness of joy, there are no tears. In the fullness of joy, there's no, what if cancer comes? In the fullness of joy, there's no, where's my daughter I haven't seen in 10 years? In fullness of joy, it's happy, and it's complete, and it's home. Let's pray. You're good, Lord, that you have saved us not just to be able to limp through life, but you are taking us down this hallway to heaven, to this place where the gate says the Lord is here. The Lord lives here, and you are inviting us to live with you forever. And we're going to be able to see you, and we're going to be able to not struggle with sin, and we're not going to screw it up ourselves because we're sinners. And because we're short-sighted or because we're selfish, Lord, we confess those things to you and ask your Holy Spirit to bind our wounds and give us faith to continue this hallway until we are there sitting at your table at the feast. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your robes. In Jesus, your name, we pray. Amen.